Okay.
All right. How's everybody feeling?
Good.
I like that. Yes. It's afternoon. Good afternoon to you all. And I hope you've had a pretty busy day. It's been busy for us. But it's such a joy to be here among the students. I feel younger. Oh, yeah. You know, there are mature students, you know. But all of us have to just act up like we are in the youth. You know, I had to shave my head a little bit so I fit in the mix. But all the gray hair is still on my eyebrow, but we thank God for that. You know, today I'm going to be talking about holiness. And it's a joy that the whole of the London churches, all of the congregation around London, we've been studying the book of Deuteronomy. And so today we're going to be looking at holiness from the book of Deuteronomy. I don't know what you thought about when you hear the word holiness or holy. If you're like me, once I hear holiness, you're like, oh, it's, oh man. Immediately my mind goes to sinless, perfection. And when you begin to think about perfection, it begins to deflate your enthusiasm and your desire to even strive for it, let alone achieve it. But the amazing thing is that holiness is really not about perfection or about sinlessness. But the real meaning of the word holy is to be set apart. And therefore, holiness is therefore being set apart for God. That means a separation from the norm, from the world, so that we can align ourselves with who God is, His character, and His being. You know, holiness, unlike other characteristics of God, has an eternal significance. Turn in your Bible in Hebrews chapter 12. Before we go ahead and read that, let's go ahead and pray first. Amen. Our Father in heaven, God, we are so grateful that we can look to you and know that you are set apart among all things. In you, God, there's light and there's no iota of darkness at all. Father, we thank you for the privilege in which you have called us unto holiness. We pray that your word today will energize us, will feed us, will help us capture a true understanding and embrace your desire for us to be holy. We thank you for your kindness, thank you for your love, and thank you for your grace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hebrews 12, verse 14. We're going to be looking at a lot of passages today, but in verse 13 it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God, see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defy many. You know, this passage just highlights the fact that there is no one who will see God without holiness. So we can do all things, but without holiness, we cannot even associate with God. So, where do we even start? But in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy is basically the second reading of the law. But in the book, the Israelites were on the verge of entering the promised land that God has promised Abraham that he's going to give to his people. And before they go in to take possession of the land, Moses was very much intentional to impress on the Israelites, the new generation, just how important holiness is. He was bent on making sure that this new generation, because what has happened is, the people that Moses led out of Egypt have all died over the 40 years because of their lack of faith in trusting God. And God waited for the new generation that has risen up. But Moses wanted to make sure they understood by recounting the history of how God has walked with them through the time from Egypt, bringing them to this point. You know, unlike the reading of the law in Exodus, in Leviticus, and Numbers. When you go through Deuteronomy, it is almost like a personal message from Moses. Almost like an aged father, tired, tried, and tested, imparting wisdom to his son and telling him all about what it really takes. You know, for Moses, he himself has had 120 years to mature in his own walk with God. And the Bible says Moses was not like any other prophet. With other prophets, God speaks to them in vision and that. He says, with Moses, I speak to him face to face. So this is no ordinary person trying to tell you some story, or here it is, or, you know, this is what you ought to be like. But this is someone who has had an encounter with God on a consistent basis. And his faith and his obedience has matured over 120 years. So when we read these things, I really hope we can connect with the message that Moses wants to impart on the Israelites. For us, we have been rescued from our own Egypt, our own sinfulness. And it's the same calling God calls us to. And I hope as we look into the Word right now, we are going to allow ourselves to understand and embrace what it really means to be holy. What it really means to be set apart. You know, in the two things that stands out that Moses made sure that he passes on as a lesson on holiness is the two points that I have for today. And the first is basically that being set apart, they have been set apart by no other than by God himself. So being set apart, God is the one that makes us holy. My first point, made holy. It is not something that we just capture ourselves. He says it is God who sets us apart. You don't one day wake up and say, oh, I've set myself apart, I'm holy. Otherwise, you may be heading for a mental home. But he says it's God that makes us holy. And the second thing is that once made holy, God expects us to uphold and to preserve that holiness. It's like a gift, an honor that has been bestowed on us. You know, holiness is from God. He alone can set us and elevate us to this special group. In Leviticus, I just give you a couple of passages. We won't look there, but you know, you can. Yeah, some of you can turn there quickly now. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8. It says, "I am the Lord who makes you holy." In chapter 21, verse 15, it says, "I am the Lord who makes you and them holy." In verse 15 of 21, Leviticus, it says, "I am the Lord who makes you holy." In verse 23, it says, "I am the Lord who makes you holy." Leviticus 22, verse 9, it says, "I am the Lord who makes them holy." In verse 16 of 22, Leviticus, it says, "I am the Lord who makes you holy." And in verse 33, "I am the Lord who makes you holy." In verse 33, "I am the Lord who makes them holy." Do you get the message? It's like the whole of Leviticus. God was insisting, no, you've got to understand. I am the one who makes you holy. I am the one who makes you holy. And so, when now Moses began to really impart it on the new generation Israelites, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, that's where we're going to begin reading. We're going to look at a couple of passages on how God explains the fact that we are made holy. And it's important to know that it is God who makes us holy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, from verse 6, we read, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his special people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and chose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. In chapter 14, verse 2, it says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. Out of all the peoples on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession." And in verse 21 of chapter 14, it says, "But you are a people holy to the Lord your God." Now in chapter 23, verse 14, it says, "For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you." Deuteronomy 26, verse 19. "He has declared that he will set you in praise, in fame, and in honor, high above all the nations he has made, and that you will be a people holy to the Lord your God, as he promised." And in chapter 28, verse 9, "The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him." In all these passages, it's like from beginning to end, what is Moses trying to tell them? Moses was telling them that being holy was being set apart, that you are not an ordinary people. You were born just like every other human being, but God has set you aside. God himself made you not an ordinary, but an extraordinary. But something that he points out to them as well in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6, he made them understand that being holy, being made holy, is not because of anything they have done. It's not because of your righteousness. In that verse 6, he says, "Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess. For you are a stiff-necked people." Well, take that. I mean, God is quite good to remind them, listen, you are stubborn. You are stiff-necked. So you are really no better than any other person, but I am making you a special people. That is what Moses wanted to impress on them. Now think about it. What does this all mean? You know, in all of God's creation, all the things that God created, the heavens, the earth, the universe, even the angels, hopefully we know that the angels were created. Human beings are the most special in all of God's creation. Nothing that God created, except human beings, that he created humans in his own image. Angels were not created in God's image. Nothing. Human beings are so special in all of God's creation. But then he says, now, of all the special people that I have made in my own image, I have carved out and bestowed on this special group. I have set my affection. They are my treasured possession. Now, how do you take care of things that you treasure? Do you treat them like any other possession? No. This is special. You can lose others, but this is incredible. God says, you are my treasured possession. If I lose everyone, this one, no. I have set you up. I have made you my treasured possession. I chose you, not that you chose me. Do you understand that? And it's very important that we really understand who we are in Christ. Because this same thing that Moses is impressing on them. You know, I don't know about you. Have you ever, you know, been in a situation where you are elected to be part of like a special club? An elite kind of club. I know for myself, growing up, I was sent to boarding school because my parents were heading over to here in England to, you know, take care of themselves. And so I was in boarding school, but it didn't take me too long to figure out about what it means to be a prefect. How many of us have been in a situation where you had prefects, school prefects? Okay, great. But in my school, being a prefect, I mean, we can all be of the same age group, but the day the principal gets up there and says, Rory here is a prefect, his whole life changes. I mean, he now from this day, he's able to sit with the masters, the teachers, and eat with them. He doesn't associate with the rest of us. And then he comes into the classroom, everybody, even the students, start clearing away, moving aside, you know. But they wouldn't do that for a teacher. A teacher, they would just, that's a teacher, mister, you know. But when it comes to the prefect, it's just take off, man, because from one day, they were just ordinary. And then they arrived from the day they appointed prefect, everything about them changed. They go to the dining hall, they've got special table, and they've got knives and forks they throw plastics to us and all kinds of things. And it's like, goodness, we are all the same, but all of a sudden, they're all elite. You know, when I realized that, I started salivating because I want to be a prefect. And that is one of the regrets I ever have, because I left that school before I reached, you know, year 3, when you get to be appointed. I was longing for it. But, you know, I'm not good at writing and things like that, but just because I want to, you know, push my friends and urge my friends to become one, I kept up with my friends. It's like, and one of my friends, you know, he became the dining hall prefect. Oh, so I was busy writing him and telling him how he's supposed to do it and how he's supposed to be. But this is like an elite kind of club. And I just longed to be there. I had the same thing. You know, when I graduated, I was busy wanting to work, and all these chartered accountancy firms were coming. You know, they want to collect all the best students and hire you. But I was debating which, you know, company should I work for. I went to talk to my professor, and he goes, well, you are really into maths. Have you considered becoming an actuary? And I goes, what? Actually what? Because I've never heard the word actuary before. And I was so dumb. I goes, actually what? And he goes, what are you talking about? This is a prefect. Then I said, oh, yes, of course I know that. I walked out there and went to grab the career officer to explain to me. But you see, being an actuary, the more I learned about it, I said, goodness, who wants to be an accountant? This is it. Sorry, guys, if you're an accountant, but you know. But it's almost like in a class of his own. These guys earn the money. Becoming an actuary, most of them, I think, for a while, is the highest paying profession in the world. And there are just a few of them. In most countries, there are just a few elite. And I thought, forget that. That is where I want to be. And you know, as God will work it out, yes. I signed up. I was to train as an actuary. But the first company I worked for, you walk into the company, and everyone is like, oh no, you can't talk to the actuaries. Oh no, they're the actuaries. Because usually they're all boring mathematicians, just locked up in one room and fiddling with numbers. But you see, I'm a cool mathematician. I can, you know. And so I was trying to mix with everybody and try to talk. And, you know, I'm also a Christian, so I'm trying to reach out to people. But they just hated it. Because, no, you're not supposed to associate with them. No, you're supposed to be with us here. And it's like, I said, gosh. But it's such an elitist thing. And I was craving it. But compared with the Lord of hosts inviting me to be part of his own elite, it is what God has made us. What more special honor? You know, growing up, it was my grandmother that was raising me up. And she, one of the things she really did that raped me a lot to, you know, keep away from mischief, she kept reminding me, do you know who you are? Whose son you are? The fact that you carry the name Eliku, man, it is not an ordinary name. So, okay. And Eliku, you are an Eliku. You can't just associate with the local people here. You see, it's on my mom's side. So my dad's side, the Elikus are somewhere there, but I went to live my grandma on my mom's side, and she kept hammering it. You're an Eliku. Come on, show yourself a man. I'm like, okay, yeah. But, you know, it got to my head that, hey, when I see, it made me, when all the people are doing all kinds of things, I say, oh, no, do you know who I am? do you know who I am? I'm an Eliku. Yes. And I was feeling good with myself. And as a result, it even kept me from trouble. All because I was thinking of who I am, whose name I'm carrying. But you know something? What is being an Eliku compared with being a child of God? God of hosts is bestowing to me to be part of his elect. See, too many of us forget who we are. We think we are like everybody else. God says, you are not. That's what Moses wanted them to know before they go over to the land. They need to know they are not the same like everybody else. You are sitting here, you are in your campus, in your hall of residence. God is saying, you are not the same. You are different. I have made you holy. It is what God has made you. Now, he made us part of it. How do we know that? Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, but you are... Oh, take your time and get there. We read from verse 9. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you hear it, people? God is saying, it's almost like the same thing that Moses told those Israelites. God is telling his church, you are a special people to me. You are my holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. Man, however, if you walked out of here, I mean, all the chariots and everything is waiting for you because, I mean, the queen has declared you a member of the royal family. How would you be feeling? Say that again. Where's the paper to prove it? Okay, sure. You want to feel good with yourself, but God of hosts is saying, I've made you mine. You are my chosen possession. And that's what those of us as Christians, as disciples, we tend to forget. That we have been made set apart by no other than God. We belong to God's special elite. We've got to carry ourselves in such a manner. Moses made sure that these people, you know, in John chapter 15, the Bible says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. It wasn't us seeking God. It was God seeking us out. Handpicking us. The college you're going to, or the university you're going to, God worked it out for you to be there. To be his light, to be his representative. You are not an ordinary student. You're a student called by God. Anointed by God. A student who is set apart. Do you feel in your heart you are set apart? You've got to. Because it was a big price God paid for it. And we're all together in that. But how did God make them holy? You've got to ask. How do you change from beginning to end? I know several of you are exploring Christianity, but sometimes you feel, oh, how do we become holy? Is it just, okay, I've got to be holy, I change, I'll be set apart? No, it says, in the old covenant, under the old covenant, to become part of God's holy people, God circumcises, you know, you've got to be circumcised on the eighth day. Physical circumcision, cut it off. Some of you may not relate, but all of you, some of you should be. Cutting off the foreskin, and that is how you become part of God's elect and be a descendant of Abraham. If you're not a descendant of Abraham, even those who are not can become convert to Judaism by getting the same circumcision. How about for us? It's no different. Look over in your Bible in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 10, it says, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ once for all. And then in verse 14, it says, for by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. See, those who God is making holy, The blood of Christ is what perfects us. We are not called in to be, you know, it's like, oh, you will never sin again in your life. No. You are called to be holy, to be set apart. If you set yourself apart and realize you are not an ordinary person, it says the blood of his son will perfect you. But how does he do it? Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. Are we all together? Okay, let me find it. It'd be good to turn in there so we can all read together. And especially our friends who are visiting. This is very important because, you know, we hear all kinds of things in the world of how to be a Christian or how to, you know, get your sins forgiven. We're talking about God making us holy, changing sides. Once we are not a people, at one time we become a people. We're not, people of God. We're not people of God. We don't have mercy. We now have mercy. It all happens one instant. You hear people give testimony about being a Christian or being this. They will say, oh yeah, I got born again here and down here. This one happened. I received Holy Spirit there and down there. And then I realized, smoking is a sin. Then I gave up sin there. And then later, oh yeah, I realized I was playing around with my girlfriend. And then I changed that one too. It's all funny story. God says, no, it doesn't work that way. You were all out here. And being made holy is not about changing your own life. You change your own life, you don't remove your own sins. Do you know that? That's why it's different from religion. Religion tells you, do this, do that, and hopefully God can, look at your good and then change it. God Almighty, Christ is not about religion. Religion has no answer for sin. Christ has answer for sin. He says, you do your part and I will give up my blood to cleanse it all. That's what we are all about. That's what God says. I will make you holy. Not by you just changing a few things in your life and thinking, oh yeah, great. But yeah, how does God do it? At what point in our life does he do it? Let's read it from verse 11. It says, in him, that's talking about Christ, you were also circumcised. You get it? Just like the Jews who get circumcised to become part of God's people. It says, to become a people of God, it says, in him you too were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done by hand of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. He says, just as God raised Jesus from the dead, as he promised, the same way when we go under that water of baptism, what God is doing there is using his own blood of his own son and circumcising and cutting off our sinful nature. Maybe we didn't get it because sometimes we are told that you can be born again before baptism. In Romans chapter 6. I'm trying to come on. I hope you all can hear me clearly at the back there because the sound doesn't go. Okay, great. Romans 6. I pick it up from verse 3. This is Paul also emphasizing the need for us to know who we really are and how God made us holy. In verse 3, he says, or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. It's all to do hinges on the resurrection of Christ. That is the proof that all men will be raised again and be judged. That's Acts chapter 17, verse 31. That Christ, God raised him up, he says, that in him, in Christ, or don't you know that when we were baptized, we had to die to our sin.
change our own life, but that didn't wash our sins away. But we then had to be buried with him, and it's at that point that God washes our sins away, but even more than that, he instills the Holy Spirit to come inside while we are still down, and then we rise up to the newness of life. New life does not start before baptism. Right there at baptism, when we turned from our sins to embrace discipleship, made that decision, and we're immersed, that's when God is making us his holy people. We rise up. Galatians 3:26 says that, you know, there's no longer any difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, wherever you come from. No, no, no. Now you are my people, because as many of you have clothed yourself with Christ at baptism, have become sons of God. That is at the point where God makes us holy. I want to ask you today, is that really your story? And if it's your story, what are you doing about it? You are not an ordinary creature. You are being made holy by the living God. Are we all together? Yes. My second point. Having been made holy by God, we have an incredible obligation from God to uphold and preserve this holiness. We don't make ourselves holy, but we are called to uphold it and preserve it. We've been set apart by God. Then it's up to us to make sure we live out a life of set apart. We are not like everybody else. And so if we're living like every other person around us, then we are really messing up royally. Do you understand that? God is the one who made us holy. We've got to be holy. The Old Testament really explains that too. In Leviticus again, chapter 11, verse 44, it says, "Be holy because I am holy." Verse 45, "Be holy because I am holy." Leviticus 19, verse 2, "Be holy because I am holy." Leviticus 20, verse 7, "Be holy because I am holy." Verse 26 of chapter 20, "Be holy because I am holy." And Leviticus 21, verse 8, "Be holy because I am holy." Do you get it? It's like, why is God having to stress it? It's like the whole of Leviticus, half of it is saying, listen, what's the person who says, listen, I am the one who make you, I am the Lord who make you holy. I am the Lord, the one who make you holy. I am the one who make you holy. And then the rest of the other party says, listen, be holy because I am holy. Be holy because I am holy. That's what Moses had to remind them. And the New Testament reminds us. The passage we began with, Hebrews chapter 12. It says, make every effort to be holy. Because without holiness, no one will see God. When someone tells you to make every effort, what does that look like? Is he having a checklist? Oh yes, I read my Bible. I come to church, I pay my tithes. And in fact, I'm a good person. Yeah, sort of. It's just that sometimes we just do checklists. When you have checklists, that means you are making some effort. Isn't that right? But it means you're not making every effort. In Luke chapter 13 from verse 22, Jesus says, like many, I tell you, are trying to enter. They are making some effort. But they will never, the door will be shut on their faces. It's not talking about people who are not making an effort to know God. So they won't be here. Those who are trying to enter, they are making some effort. Jesus says, no, no, no. You got to make every effort. I want to ask you, how is that? What does that look like in your own life? People around you, how would they be able to describe the kind of effort you are making to be set apart? I'm not talking about being sinless. Ooh. How much effort are you making to be a different person that God has called you? You all understand that? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16, it says, as obedient children, do not conform any longer, or do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Even Peter quotes the Old Testament passage and says, listen, it's the same God. It's the same kind of club, his precious possession. He says, don't conform anymore to the ways, the evil desires that we gave into before. What are they for you? What were the evil desires you gave into before? You got to think about it. Are you giving into them again? Or are you being holy because your God has set you apart? You are a different breed. Let's live like different breeds. Are we all together in that? In Romans chapter 12, it says, in view of God's mercy, he has been merciful, that we've got to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve the good, that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Everywhere you go, the New Testament is calling us to be set apart. To be set apart, to be holy, don't conform. And you see, that is what Moses was trying to make sure that the Israelites, the new generation, really understands this before they go in. That they shouldn't integrate with the people they were mixing around with. But you know, they didn't get it. So Moses was very candid to highlight all the different areas that they have failed in the past as a warning for the new generation. And I hope it will be the same for us. That we can look at it and be able to go, holy, holy Lord. He set us apart. Let's be holy. Let's uphold God's holiness. The first was one of the examples. Just think about a few. One is in Leviticus 10. We are familiar with holy place, the ark of God. Yes? The ark. The ark of God is supposed to represent the presence of God. The Israelites were meant to carry it because in there was the Ten Commandments and everything that God, you know, gave Moses. And so they carried it everywhere. It's precious. It represents the presence of God. And they used to put it in the tent of meeting where Moses meets God face to face. God was teaching them what is set apart. This is a set apart box. Holies of holy. But you know, in Leviticus chapter 10, Aaron's children didn't choose to observe that. They treated what God has set apart as ordinary. In verse 1 to 3, I just read quickly. Leviticus 10 says, Aaron's son, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored. And Aaron remained silent. Imagine your first two sons. You are trying to serve God, but in your own very eyes, fire came out and killed them, flat out. And you're not supposed to mourn. Their cousins had to carry them out of the camp and bury them. What did they do? The holy ark of God, they were supposed to burn incense, but they figured out a better way. Oh, let's put some incense in it. Oh, it will smell nicer. Ah, we know a few more things better than God. You know, God has not smelled our new aroma. Let's stick it in there and it will just, woo. They were very casual. But they did not regard the sacred thing of God. What God has set apart, they regarded it as nothing. The wisdom of God's ways is not the same as the wisdom of our ways. You understand, when God said, you are now the temple of God. You know the presence of God, they used to carry the ark, yes? And they're supposed to revere it. There was another time where David was transporting the ark to the city, and the ark, you know, the cart carrying the ark shaked, and someone touched it, tried to support it. The person is not a Levite. He was struck dead. The ark was kept in the temple, and the temple is, so to say, the holy place. But you know, for us today, God's Holy Spirit has been put inside of us. We are now the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians, turn over there quickly. Let's just start wrapping up. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. Verse 16 and 17 reads, don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Holy Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroyed God's temple, God would destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. That is an intense. God has made you and I holy. Set his Holy Spirit, his presence is now not in a building, not amongst you, but inside of you. We are the host of God's presence. Everyone who rose up from that water of baptism, having died to sin, is actually a carrier of God's holy ark. So what I'm about to ask you is, it says your body is the temple of God. So, how have you treated this temple of God, your body? Like Nadab and Abihu? How do you treat your body? We live in a society, obesity, yes?
Oh yeah,
just stuff it up. Do you take care of your body? No. Well, you know, it starts with physical body, because this, your physical body, is the host of God's Holy Spirit. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? If the queen told you, I am coming to have tea in your house this afternoon, would you not clean up a little bit so that he comes and go, really nice, so wonderful? You do a little bit of cleaning up, and you maintain it. But if it comes, oh yeah, you're coming, oh yeah, come, you know, like socks over there and things over here, and some of your bedrooms right now, I'm sure, if we go and visit. But if the queen was really coming, we shape up. But this is God Almighty really coming to live in our hearts. How are you taking care of your body? But even before that, internal body, the outside is more important than the inside. How are we doing with purity? Look over in chapter 6 of the same 1 Corinthians. From verse 15 it says, chapter 6, it says, do you not know that your body are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. It couldn't be any simpler than that, could it? It says, we are the temple of God's Holy. Who are you uniting Christ with? How are you doing? It says, flee from sexual immorality. Most of us don't worry about fleeing. Flee means run. Isn't that right? Some of us linger around. Well, you see, I'm not quite in it yet. But I'm just seeing how close I can get. But I haven't fallen in. Oh, bro, I'm really doing well. I said, come on. We're playing ourselves games. He says, you are not the same as everybody else. You are people set apart. How are you doing with purity? See, pornography is the biggest industry, money-wise these days, several billions. Why is it making so much? Why is it growing? Because many are buying into it. Oh, wow. They are not Christian, those buying into it. You can be fooling yourself. Many sitting here today. How are you treating, what are you uniting Christ's body with? Flirting around? Oh, yes. It's like, whoa, your body. Do you flaunt it around? Oh, yeah, see what I got. I mean, think about it. If you really believe that this body is God's holy temple, would you be flaunting it around? Oh, yeah, see through? Oh, I'm only showing that God has blessed me with a fine body. Oh, Lord. And the men, come on. We can talk about the ladies dressing so scantily. The men will wear their own trousers. Oh, yeah. Carry it here. Oh, yes. It's fashion. Come on. What kind of fashion? Is that a fashion for God's holy people? If the world tells you that is fashion, then we are all going to buy it. In fact, there's hardly any jeans that will allow you to actually pull up your belt. Most of them have been sewn so that it's all dangling here. Well, why should I then wear jeans? Or I go and sew my own? We are not an ordinary people. We are God's extraordinary people. How do you dress? What kind of music do you listen to? Let's speak. No. Because the world tells us it's cool. And we're in campus and being cool. Is it cool in God's eyes or cool with everybody else? I said, oh yeah, what is it? We're all Christians. Come on. Yes, people, you can find people who will agree with you. But will God agree? Holiness. It's not about me, it's about being set apart. Don't conform. Don't go back. Don't be like everybody else. Be set apart. Be different. Renew your mind. Get transformed. In your classroom, when everybody else is goofing around or giving their homework and doing the right things, what are you like? Are you disciplined? That's how you make God holy among the people who are witnessing. Do you need someone on your back all the time telling you, oh, do this, do this, do this? Or do you believe that you are the embodiment of God's Holy Spirit? We've got to believe it. Moses talks about, we don't have time to read it, talks about his own life in Numbers 20. He too, God told him to speak to the rock. Instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. But mind you, the first time God gave him the command in Exodus chapter 13, God said, take the elders with you, take the stick, strike a rock, and it produced water. And he did it first time. But the next time, when the Israelites were just choking him up, he gathered the people. God told him, gather the people, bring them to the rock, speak to the rock, and water will come out. This time, he got so carried away, you could imagine him just, oh, well, you know, he says, you rebels, you know, must we bring you water from this rock? And he took it, stick, He hid it, just like he did the first time. And water came out. And the Israelites said, oh man, Moses has done it again. You are a man of God. Fantastic. God said, sorry, Moses. You didn't honor me before the people. The very word, this is the, Moses himself giving his own account. This is what God says. He says, because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites, therefore you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I am giving to these people. Could you imagine? He was casual with God's word once. I mean, he was 40 years old when God called him to even start to lead these Israelites. And they were tormenting him. He has already spent another 40 years in the desert with them trying to model God's way. And then he comes. This one time, he has done it one time correctly, but this time he thought it's the same thing as he commanded somewhere else. That's how sometimes we do play around with the Bible. We say, well, I did the one that God said in this chapter. What about the one he says in this chapter? That Moses missed the promised land. He will not go. He can only look at it. The same is for us. When we get casual with God's word, we say, oh yes, being a disciple, we study with people. But why don't you sit down and study it with yourself? You know, when we open the Bible and look at what God says about being a disciple, God did not mix words. It's very clear. We have to ask people, is this your life? Now, for many of us, you got to ask yourself, is this your life? Oh, no, I used to obey. I obeyed it and then got baptized. That's why John 8, please write it down, verse 31 to 32, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you continue in my teaching, not if you just do it one time, if you continue in my teachings, you are really my disciple. Then I, the truth, will set you free. We make you holy. We may perfect your holiness. But a lot of us, oh yeah, I'm a disciple. The fact that you are a disciple, you go to a church, oh yeah, they talk about disciple. It's not about it. It's about, will this Bible confirm you as a disciple? And we get all the help we need. When people are giving us help, it needs to be our own desire to get the help. Too many of us are walking around carrying guilt. You know you've messed up, but you're still sitting in the sin. That's a sad thing. Satan blackmails us with insecurity. When you sin, you feel dirty, don't you? You feel not really right. But some of us just, how you doing, bro? Great. Because you feel dirty. But why should you stay that dirty? God wants to clean you up. Get help, repent, and let the joy of the Lord be yours. Let's close out and read this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There are many other passages we could look at. If you want more passages, you can look at Numbers 20, 25. They associated themselves with and got so involved in sexual immorality and marrying foreign people, and then God had to lynch them a little bit. Okay, we don't have time to look at that. We just read the final passage, and that's good enough. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 11. Oh no, we read it from 14. It says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idol? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Doesn't that sound good? Therefore, wherever you are right now, he says, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, dear brothers and sisters, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. That is the charge of Paul. He says, dear friends, if God has shown so much goodness to us to set us apart, let's give everything to purify ourselves and don't get ourselves contaminated with all the things that the world throws at us. Let's take a stand and be somebody and be holy because we have been made holy. Let's be holy. God bless you.